May the Lord bless you all. When I come to the first meeting, and I don't want to get in trouble here, any, I don't want to get in trouble anywhere. But when I come to the first meeting, it's called the what? What's the first meeting called? Remembrance or what else? The Lord's Supper, or, you know, the breaking of bread and so on. And, you know, that's okay. I would suggest to you that the reason we call it that is because during that meeting, it's when we break bread or we observe the Lord's Supper. And without getting too technical, if you want to know what the Lord's Supper is, you go to 1 Corinthians 11, and it'll tell you there that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Likewise, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As take and drink it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. Period. That's the Lord's Supper. That's the Lord's Supper. So I don't see, and I'm just making a statement here, I don't see where the Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is meant to be an isolated, independent, entire meeting of the church. That's all I'm trying to say. When we do that, and when I say when we do that, it's man that does it. It isn't the Word that does that. So whenever that happens, you have to be careful, because then things will come in and things will be said like, well, then this is the most important meeting of the church. And then that raises the question, what is a meeting of the church? A meeting of the church is when the saints come together, come to him, and gather in his name. And the promise is that when they so gather in his name, he himself is present in their midst. There I am in the midst of them, presiding as Lord, governing everything. What's the contradiction? Well, the contradiction is this what we're doing now, a meeting of the church? Then, what is it that makes the meeting of the church an incredible wonder? The wonder of it all, David. What is it that makes the meeting of the church an incredible wonder? It's that the Lord himself is present. How do we get from saying that the Lord is present in this meeting and he's present in this meeting here, which we've compartmentalized? Both are meetings of the church where the Lord is present, but this meeting where he's present is inferior to this meeting where he's present. I'm just saying, these are things to think about, okay? So anyway, having said that, I come to break bread. And obviously, the breaking of bread is to be done in the meeting of the church, okay? We go fishing for the weekend, and it's me and Mike and Corey, and we're fishing, and we decided on Sunday morning, yeah, we can go, you know. And while we're out there fishing, somebody says, why don't we break bread here and remember the Lord? We have no authority to do that, because we're not in the, what? Meeting of the church. Okay? So, can you break bread in a house? Sure, if the church meets in the house. So, I'm simply saying, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, is a church ordinance. It's for the church. Baptism, for instance, is that a church ordinance? No, it isn't, is it? Baptism is a Christian ordinance, right? Who do we baptize? Well, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and those that believe, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Baptizing them, the convert, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Where do you baptize? In the meeting of the church? No. You baptize what? We baptize three Friday night at Storybook. Am I understanding? Okay, so with that said, I try, when I come to break bread in the meeting of the church, like I did this morning, I try and listen to what the Lord is telling us. What is He saying? What is the Lord through His Spirit revealing? Maybe not revealing, illuminating, focusing on. Okay? So I try and discern something there. Because I want, I don't want to offend anybody here, but I didn't come here to meet you, really. The reason I came is I came to meet the Lord. That's what makes it precious, isn't it? The wonder of it. And so, just some of the things quickly that I wanted to say here is that the first statement was made is the Bible is all about Christ, concealing the Old Testament. He is revealed in the New Testament. And then the first hymn that was given was Gazing on the Lord in Glory. And the emphasis on gazing on the Lord in glory is gazing on it, we adore thee. What's the word adore? It's the word worship. In fact, in Spanish, the word for worship is adorar, adore, adoración, the worship of God, la adoración de Dios. Okay? So, gazing on it, we adore thee. And then, thou alone art worthy, this be heaven, earth, accord, endless praise and adoration. So that was quite to the Father and the Son. So, worship. And listen, this is just a resume here. This is just something quick. And then we went to something else, and it was about being an aroma to a holy God, and then through the knowledge of Christ. That it's through the knowledge of Christ that as we gaze on Him, we are renewed, and the fragrance ascends to God as an aroma pleasing to God, and so on. And so, this was said to be an adoration and an aroma to God that comes to Him through the knowledge of Christ, and so on and so forth. And the inference there is that it be acceptable to Him, okay? And then we also went into a mention, I believe it was in Mark 12, correct? About the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the, what? The chief cornerstone. So the cornerstone. I'm just telling you where we're going. And then to us, it is precious, right? To us, it is precious, and so on and so forth. But to them, it is an aroma of death, and so on and so forth. And then David worshipped. Again, back to worship. And the statement that worship, in some sense, is like looking into a room, and looking into a room, and in that room on every side has a window, and so we look into that room, right, through the north, through the east, through the south, through the west, and that this looking as worship to God is something that then that window is like. Through Christ. In other words, we look at Him through Christ. And this is all good. So, with that in mind, as a whole, I want to then go to John chapter 4, okay? And you'll probably, hopefully, you're already kind of catching my drift. And my drift is where John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. And you remember he meets the Samaritan woman, and as he meets the Samaritan woman, he says to her, verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, what? Worship the Father. Okay? So there's a change, isn't there? It's a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Christ hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. So we're making these comparisons, correct? So the hour comes when you shall neither worship the Father, or that's the implication. When ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So the worship of God in the Old Testament depended on the place of worship being correct. It had to be in Jerusalem, didn't it? It had to be in that temple. So the Old Testament temple versus now what's going on. Well, now the place of worship doesn't matter, correct? So it's no longer dependent on the right place. It's not geographical. Then he goes on, he says to her, you Samaritans worship, you know not what. We know what we, that's Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. Okay? So now he says, verse 23, but the hour cometh, and already is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So then he references this true worshipers. Now when he says the Father seeketh these true worshipers, he's not referring here in the context to true worshipers of God versus people who worship idols, people who are pagans, people who worship false gods. Though that's true. You follow what I'm saying? But that's not what this is referring to. Okay? What he is referring to as the true worshipers is the ideal worshipers. What true worshipers do and are. What is the ideal worship, true worship, versus the worship that took place in the Old Testament temple? The worship that took place in the Old Testament temple is not and was not the ultimate reality of true worship. And this is what he's emphasizing. And he goes on that now true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does truth mean? It means reality. Reality. It's got to be real. A response to the truth or the reality of what God is really like. That's what true worship has to be. And it has to be in spirit. In other words, it has to be from the spirit. It has to be from the heart. Okay? This is the true worship that the Father is after, and it has to be in spirit and in truth. This is whom the Father seeketh to worship him. And then that's a tremendous story in itself, because this follows the fact that the Lord Jesus went on that long road, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he was wearied and tired on that road. And why did he need to go on that road? Because he needed to meet this woman. And the first thing that he says to this woman is, give me to drink. Well, give me to drink. For the Father seeketh worshipers. And here he is trying to put into this woman's sense of understanding that God needed her, that God desired her, that God wanted her. That's why the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria and be on that road. And I simply reference that road for you to contrast in your mind another road. And that's the other road that took him from heaven to the cross. And what a road that was. And why did he go to that cross? Because he came to seek true worshipers. And he redeemed them in order to present them to his Father, for them to worship his Father in spirit and in truth. So at this point, I just simply want to then begin this and see if you see a connection with things that came down this morning in the first meeting, okay? And adoration, worship. So the Father seeketh worship. Well, first thing that's said is, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you ask, well, why? Well, the first reason is then given to you in verse 24. Why must true worshipers worship the Father in spirit? Because God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and according to reality. Reality. And we know what the Lord Jesus came to do, didn't he? He came to reveal who? The Father. He who has seen me has seen the reality, the truth of who the Father is and what the Father is like. So now, you remember, and again, this account of the Samaritan woman is placed here in John's Gospel, and it's interesting because she follows Nicodemus. And you remember Nicodemus. What was Nicodemus?
Well, he was a great religious leader. I mean, he knew Bible through and through, didn't he?
And yet, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh and will always be flesh. And you can take flesh and you can put a costume on it and you can make it look real pretty and clean. In fact, you can take a pig and you can bathe it, can't you? And you can make that pig spotlessly clean. Spray cologne on it, which I do on myself. Make it smell wonderful. And there's that pig all washed and beautiful. And you might get to thinking, well, maybe he's not a pig. And what does the pig do? The pig that was washed goes right back to the muck. Correct? That which is flesh is flesh. You can make a human being religious. You can put hats and head coverings on women. You can, you know, take the covering off of the men, anything. You can call them in, and they can come in and go all through all the external motions. That doesn't what? That doesn't change the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. And thank God for the wonder. And that which is spirit is spirit. The flesh will never be spirit. Yeah. Thank God for what he said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. Now he comes to this Samaritan woman.
She wasn't religious. And yet, well, what the Lord said in another place, they that are well need not a doctor. It's those that are sick that need a doctor. I have come not to call the righteous. What do you mean by that? Well, I have come not to call those who think they're righteous. That was Nicodemus. Right? I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's the Samaritan woman. And she saw herself as such. Eh? But I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, as we consider this, it must be in spirit, and this is a contrast with the old and the new. How was that worship of the Old Testament? Well, it was in the flesh. It was according to the flesh, in the sense that it was physical. It was material. It depended on a place. Huh? Cleanliness, the worship in the temple, what kind of cleanliness did it demand? Physical cleanliness. They washed with water. You remember John the Baptist when they came to him. Why do you baptize? Well, I baptize. I'm not the Christ. And why do you baptize? Well, that's all I can do. I can baptize with water. But there comes one after me, and only he can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Because man's problem is deeper than his flesh. Man's problem is in his heart. And the only one who can cleanse and purify the heart is Jesus Christ, who gives and alone can give God's Holy Spirit. So, the Old Testament temple worship was not ideal. It was not the true worship. The Old Temple Testament worship depended on your sight. I guess you could, were blind and you could worship, but something was missing in it. It depended on your hearing, you know, blew the trumpets and the Levites sang and the singers and the music and so on. It depended on your sense of smell, didn't it? It depended on your touch, right? What are the senses? Sight, sound, smell, taste. Well, and the priest afterwards, what they do? They ate, didn't they? Of the sacrifice. So it was all based on the natural senses. Now, in infancy, you know, and their spiritual education, you can use these external things to try and convey spiritual meaning and spiritual reality. But the physical is never the true. See? Might be a shadow of it, but it's never the true. And so that Old Testament worship was all based on the external. It was all based on the physical. That's now the time is that the Father seeketh true worshipers. True worshipers that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the first thing that we need to worship God in spirit is we need the Holy Spirit. And the only one who can give us the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. So you're going to find that Christ is always associated and the indispensable ingredient that's needed in true worship. Now, having said that, remember, it's got to be according to truth, right? To reality. And why do we need the Spirit? Because God is a Spirit. So we can use a quick illustration of an animal and a dog. Many people have dogs. They love their dogs, you know. And something that I also did not mention was man was created unique. Man was created both spirit and flesh. The only creature that was ever been created that way, okay?
Man is both spirit, but he's not just spirit. Man is also flesh, but he's not supposed to be just flesh. He is spirit and he is flesh. The horror of the Genesis 3 fall is that man chose to be flesh and give up on the spirit. He went independent of God. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Depending on flesh, not depending on spirit. How do we know he didn't depend on spirit? He rejected the word of God, which is the breath of God, which is the spirit of God as well. You follow? Okay, so now, they that worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth. So now we have our dog, Fido. And now you sit down to eat a nice steak. And as you sit down to eat a nice steak, beautiful table, pretty, the way it's arranged and the whole thing, the smell, makes you salivate. And all of a sudden, who comes wagging its tail? Fido comes wagging its tail. Why does he come wagging its tail? Because Fido understands what you're doing. He does it too. You know? He doesn't quite do it the way you do it, but he knows all about how good a steak is, how good it smells, how nice it feels to chew it, swallow it, and fill your tummy up. And so he comes, because he's got something common with you. In his flesh, he can understand you and things you do in your flesh. But now, you have a beautiful painting. Whatever, a beautiful painting. You know? And when I come over to your house, and you feed me, well, you also feed me at the table where the human beings eat. You don't throw the piece of steak to the corner where the dog will eat it, you see. But then, with me, you then, after dinner, perhaps, you pull down the beautiful picture. And it's a painting of your beautiful great-grandfather and great-grandmother and the lovely farm that they, you know, what do they call that when they, homestead exempt? Yeah, all right. And look, you want to show me, you know, your beautiful heritage and ancestry, and I admire it, and do you see the landscape, and I'm looking at it, and it's pure, yes, wow, that's wonderful. And here you are, you still live on the same farm now, and look what else we've done with the farm and so on, and I understand the history, and I can understand the painting. But then you want to show it to your dog. And your dog will come up to that painting and, well, he can what?
See it.
He can look at it, see it. He won't understand it. And when his sight doesn't help it, he'll smell it. He won't understand it, will he? And then you got to be careful if you let the experiment go on, because he'll probably then what? He'll lick the thing, won't he? Yeah. Licks the thing and he won't understand. At that point, he might decide he might need to what?
Bite it.
Worse than that, urinate on it and mark his territory. Why can't he understand it? Because admiring painting and having painting is a human thing, see? And the only way that dog could ever enter into the understanding of human thing is to be given? Well, he needs to be what? In biblical terms, he needs to be born again. And be born again as a human being, with a human spirit. Because without that human spirit, in that sense, he cannot admire the painting. And so it is with us with God. If we are going to worship God, we need to be given the Spirit of God so that we can know the things which be of God. And the only one who can give us the Spirit of God is Jesus Christ. So we are completely and totally dependent on Christ. for the Spirit of God, in order that we might worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. And if you're going to know the truth about God, well, you'll have to have his spirit, the reality of God, what God is really like. True worship, therefore, this is an indispensable ingredient. It has to be in spirit, and it must be a spiritual response from the heart to the reality of what God really is. We understand that aspect, which then makes us and brings us to the next point. Who are we responsible? Who is responsible to reveal to us what God really is like? The Lord Jesus. How will I know the truth of God? Well, only through the Lord Jesus. So that any worship of God independent of the Lord Jesus isn't ideal worship. It's not what? True worship. So what we're now emphasizing here too is that it's critical that, therefore, because it's about God, you see. Now, to emphasize this aspect of it, you go back again to, you know, the painting. And now here's the painting of your, you know, ancestors and the homestead and so on. And, you know, the painting has your great-grandfather and your great-grandmother and beautiful cornfields and blah, blah, blah. And I look at that painting and I say to you, as you show me the painting, I love the wild horses in the painting. And you sit there and you go, what's he talking about? There are no horses in the painting. And then I proceed to say, and I especially like that horse that leads the whole pack and how he runs through the field. And at that point, I say to the guy, there aren't any horses in the painting. And he looks at me and says, listen, I'm admiring the painting. I'm looking at it the way I see it. Please, don't interfere with how I see the painting. What would you do at that point? Listen, forget about it. I got other things to show you. Let me put my ancestors back on the wall. Because true worship of the Father must be in spirit and in truth. It's not what I want to get out of it. It's not how I want to do it. And you've got no right to tell me that what I see isn't right. Ooh, that's a problem, isn't it? So then again, how do I know that what I see is right? Jesus Christ. Because he who has seen him has seen the Father. Okay. Now, I want to go quickly over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, now, and I'm going to bring in a little dilemma again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, now we're going to have something else added to this thing of worship. But not only does it have to be in spirit, and it has to be in truth, but it has to be acceptable to God. You see? I use the illustration. Well, let's read it. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 1. Notice again the emphasis on the Word of God. The Word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. That's a truth about God, isn't it? The Lord is gracious. And it says, verse 4, to whom coming? Now what did we say about the meeting of the church? We come to meet who? Him. If not at the church, we need to come to him every moment. He himself said, except you abide in me and I in you. 24/7, you can do nothing. So now, notice what Peter's getting at here. He says, to whom coming? He doesn't say, to whom having come. And now I wish I had another, 45 minutes, but I don't. In other words, we got to be careful, because when we talk about we've been saved, we are saved, we came to Christ, we've justified by faith. But technically, the New Testament calls justification by faith what part of a believer's salvation? Past, present, or future?
Past.
Absolutely. Past. To whom having come, we have been justified by faith. And we are justified by faith now as we shall ever be eternal. So justification by faith needs to be a past reality in the belief. To whom having come. But Peter's talking about to whom coming. And, the thing was meant this morning, and the term that was used this morning was renewed. I think you used it. Renewed. What does renew mean? Well, it doesn't mean you come once and then you never come again. It means how you came once in the past, you need to redo. Not in a sense now of looking for that forgiveness of sins, but coming to him constantly and without ceasing, that you may grow. And keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter. Romans chapter 13, please. And I'd like you to read, please, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now, well, now is what? Present, isn't it? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, that's present, isn't it? For now is our salvation nearer. Well, what salvation is that? What salvation for us is now nearer? Say it loud, please. Future. You're not in heaven yet. I'm not in heaven yet. Your bodies are still just as ugly as my body and make you do bad things just as much as my body does too. But when the Lord comes, what's going to happen with my body? It's going to be saved, changed, and fashioned like unto his mortal body. And when he comes, we shall be like him. You're not like him yet, Well, some of it, some of you. So, here we are, Romans 11. Knowing then that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. How many phases of salvation is there? There's three of them, isn't it? Thank God for the past aspect of our salvation. how important is the present aspect of our salvation? Oh, you better get to it, says Peter. You better, to whom coming, that you may grow thereby. Yeah? And how important is the future aspect of our salvation? They used to say it this way, if they don't say it this way still. We were in the past, we were saved from what aspect of sin? The penalty of sin. Thank God we've already been saved from the penalty of sin. You won't be saved from the penalty of sin any more than you already are saved from the penalty of sin. You're being saved from the power of sin. That's right. Presently. It's called sanctification. The other, the first is justification. Now we're into sanctification. And then the future aspect is you will be saved from the presence of sin, huh? Also called glorification. Yeah. So these are important things to teach. You know, I'm sorry. I have to try and wrap this up as fast as I can because my time is up. Okay, but I want to. So let's go to Peter now. Remember. So what we're talking about now is if we're going to worship the Father, true worshipers, they constantly come to Christ. To whom coming? To whom coming? Okay. Now watch. To whom coming as unto a... 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As unto a what?
Living stone.
Do you remember when Peter was converted in John's Gospel? In John chapter 2, when Andrew brought Peter to the Lord, what did the Lord say to him? Henceforth thou shalt be called Peter. What does the word Peter mean? Stone. What kind of a stone?
Small.
But what kind of a small stone?
Fragment of the rock.
Small living stone. Yeah? We are born again. We are created in Christ Jesus. Huh? A new creation, right? In him is life, right? To Nicodemus, except the man be born again. So, and now, when we come to the Lord Jesus, and who's the Lord Jesus? To whom coming as unto a living stone. And he's not a living stone. He is the living stone. And when we come to the living stone, he turns us into living stone. What for? Here's Peter. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We heard about that this morning too, didn't we? Huh? And in the next verse it says this. Ye also, as what? I'm not making this up. Right? Anybody think I'm making this up? I'm just saying. Oh, to whom coming as unto the living stone, right? Rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is what's acceptable to God. Christ is what's acceptable to God. The truth of Jesus Christ is who is acceptable to God. But when you come to that living stone, to whom coming? And now we got to keep coming. When we first come to the living stone, he makes us living stones. Verse 5, ye also as living stones are... Why does he make us a living stone?
Holy habitation. Holy priesthood.
Well, that's true, but watch. Don't miss it. Ye also, as living stones, are built up. All of you who are living stone, who came and come to the living stone. You, he takes you. And what does he do with you? He takes each of you, and God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. Huh? You are built up a what? A spiritual temple. Contrast the old with the new. You're also now, as living stone, by the Lord Jesus, are being built up a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. What for? A holy priesthood. To do what? To offer up. What kind of sacrifices? Well, not an animal. Not a wine, pour out the wine. Not a physical. Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices that need to be what? It says it there. I'm not making this up. Acceptable to God. What do you mean acceptable to God? Yeah. This isn't a question of what I like. This isn't a question of whether I agree with it or not, whether it feels good or not, whether I'm happy doing it or not. It isn't about me. And worship isn't about me. Eh? Worship must be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Yes, notice. How is worship? And how can worship be acceptable to God? Only by Jesus Christ. So then again, what do I know what's acceptable to God? Christ is acceptable to God. So it's Christ, Christ, Christ. But now watch the next verse. Wherefore, because this was quoted in Mark 12, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief, what kind of chief cornerstone? Yes, but what kind of chief cornerstone? Like the Old Testament temple? Well, yes and no. In the Old Testament temple, when they went to build that temple, it was a physical temple. It was made of stones. But they had no life in them. But when they went to build that temple for God to come into that temple, so that they could worship God at that temple, that chief cornerstone, they went out and they cut it out, didn't they? And they cut it to a certain specification, didn't they? And they laid down the chief cornerstone of that temple. And what was the purpose of the chief cornerstone? Well, the chief cornerstone is what gave the shape, the form, and the angle to that temple. That chief cornerstone, in a sense, is like that window, isn't it? Not now only so that you can look through the window to see what that room, what God is really like, but the chief cornerstone itself is what is acceptable to God. And the chief cornerstone is what gave, again, the direction and the angle for every other stone that was then cut and put on the living stone, and all the other stones according to the chief living cornerstone, so that the building that went up was built up according to the specifications and the angles which it got from the chief living cornerstone. Yeah. Tremendous, isn't it? Which means, well, we talk about the Lord's Supper. And I know we talk about the Lord's Supper and we say things, but we got to be careful what the scripture says. Let's remember him. And who is he? He is the living chief cornerstone. And if what I bring, which is myself first and foremost, is going to be acceptable to God, then whatever there is in me that is not in conformity with the cornerstone, well, back in the Old Testament, as they were building that building and they brought a rock they had cut and they brought it to the chief cornerstone to lay it on, and they found it was cut wrong. And it wasn't cut, it didn't fit. What did they have to do? They had to go back and cut it again, didn't they? Until they got that stone to specification according to the cornerstone, so that they would lay it on that and the building could be built up with that stone. What does the New Testament say? Wherefore, let every man examine himself. Huh? And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Huh? We need to examine ourselves, don't we? So that our worship is acceptable to? Because it isn't a question of it being acceptable to me. And how do I examine myself? I bring myself over against the person of the beautiful, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And whatever is still in me that doesn't conform to that angle and that specification, which is who is acceptable to God, then that me has to be. Now I'll close in Matthew 16. And I'll close in Matthew 16, not to disagree with Joel. God forbid, you disagree with Joel, you're in deep trouble, man.
Oh, man.
Just kidding. But in Matthew 16, my point is going to be, and you'll get it in a minute, and I trust that it'll be pleasing to the Lord. And this, quick, let me go quick as I can here. You know, this is the first time that a man said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? And who was that that said that for the first time in Scripture? Peter. Ha! So now, this is the moment that Peter becomes a... Say it loud.
Living stone.
A living stone. Huh? So... "Who do men say that I am? But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, "And Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you're born again. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." What rock? There's a rock.
Yeah.
The Son, the Christ, the living stone, who will become the chief cornerstone upon which Peter and all the rest of us are going to be built up for a spiritual temple, for the habitation of God through the Spirit, whereby we are all priests of God who offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him by Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, now watch. At that moment, then, verse 21. Here's Peter. Was Peter the wicked? No. Peter was a brother. Peter was born again. Peter was a believer. Like you say you are. Like I say I am. Yeah. Nice guy, Peter, you know? Had all kinds of good intentions, oh, ambitions and desires. And in verse 21, now this isn't in relation to the wicked. This is in relation to the believer. And verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. In other words, one thing is, you're God in heaven. A lot of people believe God's in heaven. There aren't many people who believe God came down here. You're the Christ. You're God. Become human. Down here. What are you doing down here? What did you come down here to do? Well, in John 4 terminology, it's to seek worshipers. For the Father seeketh worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, from that, verse 21, time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples what he was down here to do. What was he down here to do? He was down here to lay down the chief living cornerstone, the rock, the rock. And how would that chief living cornerstone be laid down? Well, it would be rejected of men, but it chosen of God and precious. So he says, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter's reaction to that? Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be that far from you, Lord. That is never going to happen to you. What do you think God thought of that worship? And it seems to me Peter had to get his thoughts and his attitudes and his concepts and his thinking as to what was acceptable to God recut, because he was saying, you'll never be the chief cornerstone. And the Lord said to him, Peter, as he turned to Peter, get thee behind me, what? Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. God help us. Peter was a believer. Yeah. And God help us from thinking that simply because we've come to the Lord and we've been justified by faith and we have been given the Spirit of God and we have a desire to adore him, that we can do it based on our flesh, natural thinking, reasonings, impulses, and not now we're saved, we're better than we were before we were saved. No, we're not, my friend. We must examine ourselves over against that cornerstone so that our worship be in spirit, in truth, and acceptable to God our Father. Thank God Christ Amen. Is acceptable. Our Father, we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for such a glorious living stone, chief cornerstone, made the head of the corner, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.